We are glad to present your speaker, Don Blackwell.
If you are still open at the scripture reading, I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 10. It's where we're going to start tonight. As you can see in the bulletin, the sermon tonight is entitled, I'm in the Lord's Army. Now, somebody asked me, are we going to sing that song? You know, I may never march in the infantry or ride in the cavalry or shoot the artillery. I may never fly o'er the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's Army. I said, yeah, I don't know. We might. I guess it depends on who leads singing. You never know. Somebody asked me, aren't you going to do a sermon about another branch? You know, in fact, it was Justin Hatton. He's a naval officer. He thought we ought to do one and about being in the Lord's Navy. But I don't know a scripture for that, so we won't do that. Now, someone might see this title, I'm in the Lord's Army, and say, what's that have to do with the Bible? Because the Lord doesn't really have an army. The Lord doesn't have a navy. He doesn't actually have a military force. But I would disagree with that, because the Lord really does have an army. And warfare is warfare. It doesn't matter whether you were a Roman soldier or a soldier in World War II or Vietnam or a Christian soldier. Warfare is very much the same. And it is true that we are actually literally engaged in a war. And there is a real sense in which we are soldiers. And there are certain things that every soldier can relate to. And it's from that that the Apostle Paul draws the illustration for this lesson in Ephesians chapter 6. What he does here is to take physical warfare and make spiritual lessons, spiritual applications to help us understand spiritual warfare. Now, this is something the Bible actually does quite often. It compares physical and spiritual warfare. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, Paul said, fight a good fight. He told the young preacher Timothy, fight a good fight. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, Paul at the end of his life says that he had fought a good fight. He'd finished the course and kept the faith. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3, Paul told Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And so there is a very real sense in which we are soldiers. Tonight, I want to talk about the equipment of the Lord's soldier. I see three things in Ephesians chapter 6 that every soldier must have. They are orders, intelligence, and equipment. Every soldier must have those three things if he's going to fight a battle. I want to talk about those tonight. Here's number one. Every soldier must have orders if he is going to succeed, because after all, he's got to know what he's supposed to do. If he's involved in a war, he's got to know what his mission is. He has to know what his objective is. He's got to have orders. I remember when I first enlisted in the Air Force, one of the very first things that I received was a set of orders. The orders told me where to go, they told me when to be there, and it told me what my job would be when I arrived. And a Christian soldier also has a set of orders. Now, we might say in one sense that the whole Bible is our set of orders. But specifically in this text, in Ephesians chapter 6, what are the orders that we are given? Look at verses 10 and 11. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the strength or the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, what are our orders? Notice what he says. Be strong in the Lord. That's what I'm commanded to do. That's the orders that we have been given. To be strong in the Lord means to be in good condition, spiritually speaking. The American Standard says, be made powerful in the Lord. Now, and notice particularly where the strength is found. Be strong, where? In the Lord. Now, friends, this is so important that we understand this because it tells me where the strength is that I'm commanded to have. It is found only in the Lord. You know, one of my favorite songs in the songbook is a song we sometimes sing called Only in Thee. And there are a number of things that the Bible teaches are found only in Thee, only in the Lord. Ephesians 1:3 says that all spiritual blessings are found only in the Lord. Ephesians 1:6 and 7 says that all forgiveness, all pardon, all reconciliation are found only in the Lord. 2 Timothy 2:10 says salvation is found only in the Lord. 1 John 5:11 says eternal life is found only in the Lord. Now, when you look at all these things, reconciliation, forgiveness, pardon, salvation, spiritual blessings, all of these things are found only in the Lord, that ought to tell me if I'm going to have any type of strength spiritually, it's going to be in the Lord. Now, what does it mean to be in the Lord? It means to be in Christ. It means to be a New Testament Christian. And Galatians 3:27, Romans 6:3 and 4 teach me that to be in the Lord means to be baptized into Christ. That's how I get into the Lord. Galatians 3:27 says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And so if a man hasn't been baptized into Christ, then he cannot be strong in the Lord. If a person says, "I'm strong in the Lord, I have strength in the Lord," but they're not a baptized New Testament Christian, they're not telling you the truth. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Now, I want you to focus on that. Whose strength is it? Is it my strength? Do I really have any strength, spiritually speaking? What do I have to offer to God to say, "Lord, I deserve to go to heaven. You have to save me because of what I am, spiritually speaking." I don't have any strength, per se, spiritually speaking, except in the strength of His might. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 says, "It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy He saved us." Remember Philippians 4 and verse 3, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." It's not my strength. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's my orders. As a child of God, I have to wear the armor and I have to be ready to stand against the devil. That's my orders. Now, the second thing that every soldier must have is intelligence. I don't mean smarts, I mean information. This is probably my favorite point because that was my job in the military, was intelligence. I served in the 480th Air Intelligence Group at Langley Air Force Base. And one thing that I know is the United States military doesn't make a move without first having intelligence. In fact, millions of dollars are spent every year for us to have good intelligence, good information. Now, somebody says, "Well, what kind of information does the military want to have?" Well, I could tell you, but then I'd have to kill you. So, I'm just kidding. What kind of information does the military have to have? Well, there's certain things we want to know. Number one, we want to know who the enemy is. In the physical realm, that is essential. Can you imagine going to war and you don't know who the enemy is? Sometimes countries have pacts with one another because they want to know who is on their side. They want to know who is friend and who is foe. And we learn from our intelligence here who our enemy is. Verse number 11 says, "In the spiritual realm, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." That's our enemy. His name is the devil. He is Satan. Satan literally means the adversary. He is the accuser of our brethren, Revelation 2:10. He's the angel of the bottomless pit, Revelation 9:11. He is Beelzebub, the prince of the devils, Matthew 12:24. He is called the devil more than 60 times in 14 New Testament books, and he's identified for us approximately 175 times in the Bible. He is the arch enemy of our soul, and he is committed to our destruction. That's who the enemy is. Every soldier has to know who the enemy is. But a second thing that we need to know when we think about intelligence, we need to know not only who is the enemy, but we want to know something about the strength of the enemy. Part of the job of military intelligence is to know how strong our enemy is. And certainly we want to know that in the spiritual realm. Now, you know, some people have portrayed the devil as weak. They say that he's weak. He doesn't have any strength. Brethren, that's not what the Bible says. The text here indicates that if we're not prepared, we will not be able to stand against him. Verse number 12 talks about his power. It also talks about spiritual host in high places. Ephesians 2:2 calls him the prince of the air. 1 Peter 5 and 8 says he's like a roaring lion. Now, sometimes people will say, "Well, the Lord bound Satan. He doesn't have any power." It's true, the Lord bound Satan, but he still has power. Anyone in this world who works for Satan wields his power. We need to know something about the strength of our enemy. Military intel wants to know not only who the enemy is, not only what their strength is, but they also want to know about their methods. How are they going to attack us? What type of resources do they have? What type of equipment? What type of guns do they have? Do they have missiles? Do they have weapons? Is it going to be a head-on attack? Will it be covert operations? We want to know that as well. And we are told about the devil that he engages in covert operations, deception, Trickery. Verse number 11 talks about the wiles of the devil. Now, the word wiles, what does that mean? You remember watching the cartoon as a kid about Wile E. Coyote? That means he was tricky. This is talking about the tricks, the deception of the devil. The devil doesn't carry on open warfare. He doesn't meet the Christian in a face-to-face battle. He sneaks around. He invites us to pleasures that seem harmless, but they're actually deadly. And the devil likes camouflage. You know, one of the things armies of the world do is camouflage themselves to disguise and hide themselves. The devil does the same thing. Matthew 7:15 talks about him as being a wolf in sheep's clothing, and that really paints a picture. You can picture the sheep's skin draped over him as he disguises himself. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says, the devil portrays himself as an angel of light. The verse before that talks about false prophets who are the servants of the devil, and it says that they are deceitful workers transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. The devil makes himself appear good. He takes evil things and he makes them appear good. Oftentimes, false prophets from the devil come in a very nice form. They're well-dressed gentlemen who have a pleasant personality and a kind disposition. They're skilled at flattery. They have a charming demeanor. Frequently, they have a good sense of humor, and they have a way of winning people over. You know, I mentioned in the sermon this morning, Joel Osteen, and several people have made comments about him. Of course, very, very popular, has a program that will be on this evening. And though he is an eloquent speaker in many ways, he's a false teacher. He teaches error in regard to how a person has to go to heaven. But you see, he's very sharp-dressed, nice-looking, got his hair slicked back, and he comes across with humor and in an appealing way. The devil camouflages himself so that he looks to be something good and appealing. But you know, we don't have to be fooled by the devil, because we've got insight, we've got information, and we've got intelligence. We know he's coming as a wolf in sheep's clothing. We know he makes himself appear as an angel of light. And we know that he makes his apostles, or he makes his servants appear as apostles of Christ. That's why 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, we are not ignorant of his devices. If you've got the Bible, you've got your set of orders, you know about the devil. We want to know about our enemy, what kind of methods he has, who he is, how strong he is. And one essential thing that every military unit wants to know, maybe more important than these other things, is the location of the enemy. Where is the enemy? Where are his troops? Are they moving toward us? Are they going to... Where are they? We want to know that right now. Now look at verse 12. He says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's not a physical battle here, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You see, our enemy is not going to be met on a physical battlefield. Despite, you know, we talked about a few weeks ago, the premillennialists talk about the Battle of Armageddon, and they say it's going to be a physical battle. We're going to meet with physical forces in the Valley of Megiddo. That's not what the Bible says. It says it's a spiritual battle that we're engaged in. And after all, we're in a spiritual kingdom. John 18:36, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. Now, when he talks here about the principalities and powers, what's he talking about? Some people think that this is a reference to government, to corruption in high offices. And they think that the wickedness in high places refers to wickedness even in the church and coming from pulpits. Maybe they're right about that, but I don't think he's getting that detailed there. I think what we're being told here is that the spiritual influence of the devil spans beyond that of human knowledge. The point that he's making is this. If he were a physical being, we could beat him like we would beat any other enemy. But our warfare is going to have to be different because our enemy is different. It's not going to be a physical battle. And so I have a sword, but it's not going to be a physical sword. And I have a shield, but it's not going to be made out of copper and iron. Every soldier has to have, number one, orders. He has to have, number two, intelligence. And he has to have, number three, equipment. Now, verses 13 through 17 discusses the equipment of God's soldier. You can't win the battle without equipment. Now, verse 13 says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now, I want you to pay special attention to the fact that he says, put on the whole armor of God. He's going to list some pieces of equipment here. that he says that every soldier needs, and he says you have got to have all of it. I remember when I was in the Tennessee Air National Guard, they trained us to wear chemical suits to protect us in case there was ever a chemical attack. And I can remember being out in the hot sun on these days, and we would wear these suits, and you would put on this mask and this gear and these rubber boots and these gloves, and you would be wearing this thing, and you would be sweating, and it was so hot and so miserable, and we would have to wear them for a length of time to get used to them. And sometimes you'd want to just take part of it off. Just let me wear the mask. But you see, if you just wore the mask, you wouldn't be protected. You had to wear the full suit. If you wore the mask but not the coat, then the chemicals could burn your skin. If you wore the rubber boots but not the gloves, you could contaminate your hands. The point was you had to wear the entire suit to be protected. And the Lord says if the Christian soldier is going to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, he has to put on the whole armor of God. Now, beginning in verse number 14, Paul describes for us a typical soldier of his day. Now, the typical soldier of his day would be a Roman soldier. And he makes some spiritual comparisons here. Notice verse number 14. The first piece of armor that every Christian soldier needs is the belt of truth. Verse 14, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." Now, the Roman soldier would wear a military belt that would wrap around his base, wrap around his waist, and it would also be a base for his weapons. Not only was it something that protected his loins, but it was something upon which the other weapons would hang. His sword would hang upon his belt. Other pieces would attach to his belt. We are told for the Christian, your belt is truth. It is a fundamental piece upon which all other pieces of your armor attach to it. Because you see, if you don't have the truth, then you can't have a breastplate of righteousness. Because there is no righteousness without truth. If I don't have truth, I can't have the helmet of salvation, because there's no salvation without truth. And so the first thing that I have to arm myself with if I'm going to stand against the devil is truth. Now, how do I do that? How do I put on the belt of truth? And the answer is by filling my heart with the truth. Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." That means I've got to study it. I've got to meditate on it. And if I'm not studying, I am neglecting a key piece of my armor. Number two, the second piece of armor that every Christian must have and must wear is the breastplate of righteousness. Now, at the end of verse 14, he says, "Having on the breastplate of righteousness." The Roman soldier wore a breastplate that would cover his breast area and his vital organs. It would be akin to, a modern day bulletproof vest. It would protect his heart. It would protect the chest area. Now, in the spiritual armor, he says that my breastplate is righteousness. Now, righteousness simply means right doing. It means that I am keeping the commandments of God. And what we're being told here is if I am living righteously, Satan cannot hurt me. Is he going to attack me? Sure he is. Is he going to be after me constantly and trying to lead me away from faithful service? You better believe it. But if I am living righteously, if I have on the breastplate of righteousness, he cannot hurt me. Now, how do I put on the breastplate of righteousness? I do it by the way that I live. I do it when righteousness is more important to me than anything. You know, Matthew 5 and verse 6 says, "Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." What does it mean to hunger for something? What does it mean to thirst after something? It means that it's a physical desire. You really, really want it. I want to be righteous. I want to do right more than anything else. The Bible says those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, they will be filled. Why? Because they want it so bad. They're going to do anything to achieve it. And the Bible says that a person who lives righteously, the old devil will attack him, but he's not going to hurt him. He can't. I wear the belt of truth. I wear the breastplate of righteousness. Number three, it discusses feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace in verse number 15. If you are going to go into battle, you have got to have a sure footing. Especially, think about the Roman soldier, where they're going to be having hand-to-hand combat, where they're going to be swinging swords and spears and shields and striking one another. The Roman soldier would wear a boot-like sandal that was bound very firmly to his feet, And I even read that there were thickly, the bottom of the boot was thickly studded with hobnails so that he would have a very firm footing. And he wasn't prepared to do hand-to-hand combat until his feet were firmly planted. Now the Christian soldier finds his firm stance, his preparation for battle, in the gospel. He must be rooted in the gospel of peace. Now, I want you to look at this because this is a little bit perplexing to me. Right in the middle of a discussion of war, he mentions a key piece of fighting equipment, and it's called the gospel of peace. Now, I read that and I thought about that. Why is he talking about the gospel of peace while I'm trying to fight the battle? That kind of doesn't make sense. I think Philippians 4 and verse 7 maybe shed some light on this. He refers to the peace which passes all understanding. And I believe that what he is telling us is this. When I go into battle against the devil, I've got to have the gospel of peace. I've got to have the peace in my heart. I've got to have the joy that comes from knowing I have salvation in Jesus Christ. When I have that type of peace, when I have that type of joy, when I have that type of surety, sure, the devil can attack me, but he's not going to tear me down. You see, there's a peace in my heart because I know I'm going to go to heaven. Think about the Apostle Paul, the things that he endured. How was he able to endure the persecution and the attacks and the beatings? It was because of the peace that was in him. Listen to this, 2 Timothy 2:12. He says, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed in. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. You hear the peace? You hear the surety? You hear the confidence? He said, though I'm attacked, I'm persuaded. I've got confidence about my eternity. I've got confidence about that day. And if I'm going to battle the devil and I'm going to be successful, I've got to have the gospel of peace. I've got to have that confidence and joy. Number four, the fourth piece of equipment that he lists is called the shield of faith. Look at verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all of the fiery darts. The idea here is flaming arrows of the devil. Now, the Roman soldier, I've read, had a large shield, about 4 foot long, about 2.5 feet wide. He would hold it on his left hand, and it would protect his entire body. I was also reading that the Roman soldiers sometimes would line up and they would get side by side and they would interlock their shields. And when the enemies would fire all of their arrows and they were flaming and they were on fire, the soldiers together essentially formed a wall. And these arrows would come and hit the shields, but they were protected. Now think about that. What's he telling us? He's talking here about the Christian having a shield of faith. A Christian shield is his faith. Now the fiery arrows here, the fiery darts, that's talking about the attacks that Satan's going to make on us. He's going to shoot his fiery arrows. He's going to attack me in the ways that he really knows or I'm weak. But my defensive weapon, that which shields me, is my faith. And since my shield is my faith, I can strengthen my shield by adding to my faith. Romans 10:17, we are told faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And so the more time I spend with the Word of God, the stronger my shield is going to get. And then when Satan shoots at me the fiery darts of doubt and discouragement and disappointment and death, I'm not going to be brought down. Because you see, I've got a strong faith. I've got a faith that's stronger than those things. I've got a faith in the Father. I've got a faith in a better place. I've got a faith in the promise to the faithful. Number five, the fifth piece of equipment that we are given here is the helmet of salvation. Look at verse 17. He says, and take the helmet of salvation. The Roman soldier had a helmet that was a thick cap, sometimes made out of leather, sometimes made out of brass, and it was fitted to his head. Now, the reason for the helmet is obvious. If someone swung a sword or struck him with a club or an arrow, it would protect his head. And I was reading also some of these helmets had extensions that would go down the jawbones, down the cheekbones to protect the face. Now, remember, Ephesus is written to Christians. The book of Ephesians is written to Christians in Ephesus, to the saints which are at Ephesus, to the faithful in Jesus Christ, Ephesians 1:1. Now, here's a question. Why is Paul telling people who already possessed salvation to take the helmet of salvation? Now, that's a little interesting to me. He's telling these people who are Christians, who have salvation, take the helmet of salvation. I think maybe there's a clue for us in 1 Thessalonians 5:8. The Bible says, "Be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation." The hope of salvation. You see, that which adorns and protects the Christian and enables him to hold his head up with confidence and joy is the fact that he is one of the redeemed who is going to go to heaven. And the assurance of salvation makes me firm and it makes me steadfast. I don't ever want to give up because I want to go to heaven. Galatians 6:9, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap, if we faint not." Revelation 2:10, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." It's the hope of salvation that makes me strong against the blows of the devil. And so when Satan attacks me, I'm not going to give in. I'm not going to resist. I am going to resist that temptation because I think the pleasures of this world are not worth it. The moment of pleasure is not worth giving in because I don't want to lose my soul. I want to go to heaven. Number 6, the sword of the Spirit. Verse 17 says, "Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." My sword is right here. This is the sword of the Spirit. It is the Word of God. The Roman sword was approximately 22 inches long. It was a straight sword. It was sharpened on both edges. It's interesting that this is the only weapon that's mentioned that can be used both offensively and defensively. The only weapon I have that both protects me and also allows me to fight is the Word of God. Now, Hebrews 4:12 says that the Word of God is quick. That means it's living. It's powerful. It's quicker, or it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. If you've got the Word of God, you know what man is made of. You know what he's all about. Now, our sword can be used both to defend the faith, and it can be used to attack error. But I tell you something, no sword does any good if you leave it in its sheath. We have got to be fighting the fight of faith. We have got to be aggressively opposing false teachers. We have got to be stopping the mouths of the gainsayers, Titus 1:9 through 11. And listen to this. The soldier has got to be skilled with his sword, 2 Timothy 2:15. A soldier who does not practice sword fighting is going to lose the battle. And a Christian who doesn't practice sword fighting is going to lose the battle. But you know what's sad? Most, or at least I can say many of the soldiers in the Lord's army, don't practice their sword fighting. They don't study their Bible. They don't teach other people. They don't oppose error. Several years ago, Brother Guy Woods conducted a study among incoming freshmen at one of the Christian universities. And he said the people that he's referring to and what I'm about to tell you were members of the Church of Christ. They were people who were fairly faithful in Bible classes and worship for the past 17 or 18 years of their lives. And he would give them a simple Bible test, general knowledge. Listen to a few of the responses he got back. These are actual responses from this Bible quiz. The Exodus was the return of the Jews to Palestine after World War II. Some of the wisdom books of the Old Testament are Acts, The Lord of the Flies, and Paradise Lost. Jesus gave the Ten Commandments on the Mount of Olives. Jesus was born in Rome, betrayed by Samson, and died at Bethlehem. Genesis was one of the earliest of the four Gospels, and the woman who saved the Hebrew people from the plot of Ham was Joan of Arc. Now, what do you get out of that? The point is, we're not using our swords, and we're not training our children to use their swords either. That was several years ago. Brother Guy Woods has been passed away for, I guess, at least 15 years now. Do you suspect it's gotten better or do you think it's gotten worse? These are things that every soldier of every age needs if he's going to go to battle. He needs his orders. Our orders are: be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You need information about who the enemy is, where he is, what his resources are, how strong he is. And the Bible tells us all of that. And you need equipment for the fight. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. It may be that you are here and you're not a member of the Lord's army. You have never enlisted because you've never obeyed the gospel. You can't be strong in the Lord because you're not in the Lord. You've never been baptized into Christ. And so you can't fight on the Lord's side. Maybe this evening you want to enlist in the Lord's army. You want to be a child of God. You want to be a soldier of Christ. The way you do that is by hearing the gospel, believing it, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ, and being baptized in water for the remission of your sins.